الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، all praise is due to Allah and we exalt him and we ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, to his companions and unto all those who follow them on their righteous path until the day of recompense. Brothers and sisters in Islam, first I would like to give you the glad tidings of some news. These news are to be implemented inshallah in the future. However, we will strive to materialize them. First of which is that inshallah we're working on beginning an Arabic course on Chat Islam. An Arabic course on Chat Islam. It's not easy though, because of the nature of the Chat Islam, people coming randomly, haphazardly, inconsistently. And so it makes it a little difficult. We may need registrations, we may need data, following up, you know. It's a little complicated, but we will be discussing this inshallah with the concerned individuals and we'll see how Allah facilitates. It may happen inshallah ta'ala. However, today, until such time, we'll be dealing with various topics inshallah. Accordingly, until we are able to start the Arabic classes, if ever. Tonight, or today, depending on where you are in the world, I wish to discuss with you something which may seem to be, you may feel like, oh, we know this already, everybody knows this and whatever, but the truth of the matter is, there's no such thing. There's no such thing as I know this already. Because the objective of classes, reminders, is actually just like they're called, reminders. It's called in Arabic, tazkira. And Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And remind, sincerely, the reminder benefits the believers. And the scholars say, it was called tazkira, it's reminding you even if you hear it for the first time, because it's something which was instilled in you as a part of your innate, natural disposition. What we will be discussing today, and patience is required, is the six pillars of Iman. The six pillars of faith. We may know them, or we may have general understandings concerning them, but what is expected of a Muslim is to know them in detail with the evidences. Is to know them in detail with the textual evidences. It is not enough and sufficient to just have a general idea about them. It is something which we must have certainty concerning. And knowing the textual evidences, even if we don't have it necessarily memorized, but knowing the sources of these pillars of faith is a must upon a believer, because this is from the things which he is not excused to be ignorant concerning. The six pillars of Iman are actually found in the Quran before being mentioned in the hadith of Jibreel in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which we all know, the hadith of Jibreel when he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after having come to him in the form of a man with extremely white clothes and extremely dark black hair, and he sat across from the Prophet ﷺ and he placed his hand on the Prophet's knees alayhi salatu wasalam, or on his knees depending on the interpretation. Then he told him, أخبرني عن الإسلام, tell me about Islam. Prophet ﷺ told him the five pillars of Islam, which you all know, bearing witness that there is no God worthy of worship but Allah and that Muhammad is the messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, establishing the salah, paying the zakah, fasting Ramadan, and performing hajj if one is able to do so. Then he asked him, أخبرني عن الإيمان, inform me about Iman. Iman is usually translated as faith, but it's really more than that. Iman is like tasdeeq, it's like knowing and affirming and attesting to something and testifying to it, you know, in such a manner that it is beyond the mere knowledge of it. It's beyond mere knowledge of it. There's belief which leads to application, it leads to actions. He told them, أن تؤمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر وتؤمن بالقدر خيره وشره. I think someone else has this thing on. Okay. So he said to believe in Allah, His angels, His scriptures, His revealed scriptures, His messengers, the last day, and to believe in preordainment, the good and the bad thereof. Now, who can mention something in the Qur'an, who can quote an ayah in the Qur'an which affirms these six pillars of faith? Yalla lashu. Or at least five of them. If you can't get me something that has all six, get me something which has five. I will be satisfied. Yalla ya jama'a. Beautiful. The last ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah. Before we elaborate on that, or before we quote the evidence, can anyone think of another? Which has either all of them or most of them mentioned. Yes? Brothers and sisters in Islam, students of knowledge and knowledgeable people, people of da'wah and love of Islam. Huh? And I know the second one is a little difficult. The question is, We just enumerated the six pillars of faith based on the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I said they come in the Quran together. They come in the Quran together in multiple occasions. Can anyone name or quote an ayah which has at least five of the six mentioned? Excellente. MashaAllah, Ayana, this is exactly the ayah which I was looking for. Read it together. It is not righteousness that you turn your faces towards east or west, but it is righteousness to believe in Allah, and the last day, and the angel, and the books, and the messengers. Which one is missing? Preordainment. The one missing is preordainment. So that's five out of six. Now we learn another place in the Quran, وَكَانَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ قَدَرًا مَقَدُورًا. And the affair of Allah and the command of Allah was something that is preordained. Something which is preordained. إِنَّ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقْنَاهُ بِقَدَرٍ. Verily everything we have created with destiny. It's predestined. So the Qur'an actually speaks of these six pillars of faith. The Qur'an actually speaks of these... The ayah which the sister quote is in Surah Al-Baqarah, I believe it's ayah 177. Baqarah 177, the ayah which the sister quote was the one we elaborated on. Of course, the end of Surah Al-Baqarah, آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربي والمؤمنون كلٌ آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله وقالوا سمعنا وطعنا إلى آخر الآيات. Now what do we know about these six pillars of Iman?
The first thing which I want you all to memorize, listen to me carefully, listen attentively, I want you to memorize and internalize and realize. I want you to memorize, internalize, and realize that these six pillars of faith are one entity, they are indivisible. You can't divide them. Once you deny one of them, or a portion of one of them, or a segment of one of them, you have denied them all. I repeat, if you deny some aspects of them, if you deny some aspects of them, quote the surah and ayah number for what? I did already. It says Surah Al-Baqarah, the end of Surah Al-Baqarah and ayah 177. If you deny part of them, you have lost all of them. They're like a single brick. You either carry the whole thing, or you leave off the whole thing. If you want to break it into pieces, you won't be able to build anything with it. You won't be able to build anything with it. It is a fundamental necessity that you take the whole thing. Now, who can think of an evidence from the Quran or the Sunnah which supports that which I told you right now? Who can think of evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah which support what I told you now? The fact that Iman is indivisible. It's a single entity and it's required upon you to believe in everything related to it. You don't have the right to deny anything. Denying one means denying all. Yes? I'm looking forward to it. أو ذوك بسم الله الكافة. Not that one I'm looking for. Huh? Anyone? If you don't know, tell me you don't know, so we can move on. Can anyone think of anything? Beautiful. Beautiful. It's okay. Fine. We have multiple references. We have Surah Al-Balad. What about Surah Al-Balad? What about Surah Al-Balad, Sister Khadija? Huh? Let's give her 10-15 seconds to tell us what part of Surah Al-Balad refers to that. You believe, enter into Islam wholeheartedly and do not follow the footsteps of the evil one, for he is to you an avowed enemy. Beautiful. Beautiful. Type. This can be used, but it's not a direct reference, because it doesn't say that if you don't enter into Islam wholeheartedly, you become a disbeliever. In fact, maybe most of us here are guilty of not entering into Islam wholeheartedly. Do we really apply every aspect of Islam in all walks of life, in all aspects of life? Maybe a minority do. Maybe many of us have shortcomings and negligence and carelessness about aspects of the deen, where we don't enter wholeheartedly. So that is a nice attempt, but it is not what I'm looking for. Let me give you the first evidence. The first evidence is the Surah Al-Shu'ara, verse 105. Surah number 26, ayah 105. It says, كَذَّبَتْ قَوْمُ نُوحٍ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. كذبت قوم نوح المرسلين. Now, the people of Noah have belied the messengers. If you know Arabic, you will know why I said that. كذبت قوم نوح. The people of Noah belied not الرسول, المرسلين. رسل is the plural of رسول, and مرسلون or مرسلين is the plural of رسول, because in Arabic we have two kinds of plurals. Well, we have more, because besides the royal plural, royal plurality, that's beside the point. But the plural itself, we have what is known as جمع تكثير, broken plural, وجمع مذكر سالم وجمع مؤنث سالم, and then the feminine and the masculine sound plural. Mursaleen is a plural. And Allah said that the people of Noah have belied the messengers. Have belied the messengers. Now I ask you, who was the first messenger? Who was the first messenger that Allah sent? Adam? Mm-mm. Adam was a prophet. Adam was the first prophet. The first messenger was who? Noah. Beautiful. Nuh alayhi salam. Right. If Nuh is the first messenger, how come Allah said the people of Noah belied the messengers? The scholars say, because when they rejected Nuh, they have automatically rejected Ibrahim, Lut, Isa, Musa, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Dawood, Sulaiman, and all the messengers were automatically denied and belied upon their rejection of Nuh. Why? They are disbelievers. They have the quality of disbelief. Their rejection to Noah entails rejection to all the messengers. That's why Allah didn't say, كَذَّبَتْ قَوْمُ نُوحِ رَسُولَهُمْ. The people of Noah belied their messenger, Nuh. No, they belied the messengers. They belied the messengers. Denying one means denying all. And because belief in the messenger is part of the belief in the six pillars of Iman, when they belied one messenger, Allah declared them to be disbelievers and He drowned them. Even if they said, I believe in Qadr, I believe in the last day, I believe in Allah, supposedly, their rejection of Nuh made them disbelievers. The same reason why the Jews and the Christians today are disbelievers. Their rejection of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is disbelief. Even if they were Unitarian Christians who claim that they only worship one God and they don't believe in the Trinity and all that, that their rejection of the Quran and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is rejecting the oneness and uniqueness of Allah. Because how can they believe in a unique Allah whom they don't accept His messenger? How do you believe in Him and say that He is in authority, then He sends you someone who say, no, thank you very much, I don't need Him. Then you really don't believe. You may claim that you believe, but you really don't believe. You have not submitted to Allah. That's evidence number one. Evidence number two, Surah An-Nisa. Ayah number 150. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَيُرِيدُونَ أَن يُفَرِّقُوا بَيْنَ اللَّهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَيَقُولُونَ نُؤْمِنُ بِبَعْضٍ وَنَكْفُرُ بِبَعْضٍ وَيُرِيدُونَ أَن يَتَّخِذُوا بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ سَبِيلًا أُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ حَقًّا وَأَعْتَدْنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابًا مُهِينًا. Verily, those who disbelieve in Allah and His messengers, and they want to make a distinction and a separation between Allah and His messengers by saying, we will believe in some and disbelieve in some. Listen, we will believe in some and disbelieve in some. And they want to take a path in between, a path where they believe in some and disbelieve in some. Allah said, these are the disbelievers in truth. And we have prepared for the disbelievers a humiliating punishment. Now it's very interesting. Allah could have said, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. It is those who are disbelievers. He added the term حَقَّى. حَقَّى. From حَقْ. Meaning these are truly, without a doubt, the true disbelievers. Those who say what? They say نُؤْمِنُ. Listen, listen. Allah is telling us that they're saying, نُؤْمِنُ بِبَعْضٍ. We will believe in some, وَنَكْفُرُ بِبَعْضٍ, and we will reject some. They're trying to put belief. They try to say, we want to believe in some aspects of faith. Allah said, these are the disbelievers in truth. So this concept of, I want believe in some and disbelieve in some, Allah rejected that, said, no, you're a disbeliever. If you're trying to take a path like that, yeah, like some Muslim will say, no problem, I can believe in one in Allah. I think that's fine. I have no problem with the Day of Judgment. I think it's fair to have a Day of Judgment. You get some of these philosophers, by the way, amongst the Muslims, if we can still call them Muslims. You know, Qadr, we'll discuss it later. Messengers, of course, scriptures, but angels, it's okay, Malish brother. I think this is, you know, like superstitious belief. It's like one of these, you know, blah, blah, blah. I really don't think angels exist. I haven't seen one. You know, I don't, you know, do you say I have angels writing down my deeds? I don't see any angels on my shoulders. You know, I think this is just, you know, one of the fabrications of people, blah, blah, blah. And you say, excuse me? Excuse me? You're telling me that Allah said in the Quran that He has malaika, and He created malaika, uli ajnihatin, mathna, wa thulath, wa ruba'. He created angels with wings, and Allah described them in the Quran. And the Prophet ﷺ described them, he described Jibreel. And you want to reject him. Once he says, I don't believe in angels, we will say that means you don't believe in Allah, you don't believe in the Quran, you don't believe in the scriptures, you don't believe in the messengers, you don't believe in the last day, you don't believe in Qadr. Even though you may have some understanding of these other pillars of faith, because of your rejection of one, you have rejected all. Are you all with me on the same page, or have I lost you? I guess the ones who don't answer are the ones who are asleep. Okay, I caught you. Tayyib. Beautiful, beautiful, mashallah. Thank you for the dir. Anywho, that was nice. So we understand then that the matter of faith is an entity which is indivisible. You can't say, I will believe in some, and I gave you the evidences for that from the Quran. So this is important, because today we face, like I said, many people who claim that they believe, but you find that they do not believe. Let us quickly look into the six pillars of Iman, beginning with the first one, and tu'mina billah, that you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, belief in Allah is ultimately the foundation. And it is important, my brothers and sisters in Islam, that we understand that belief in Allah is really what we know today as tawheed. Because after believing in Allah's existence, after believing in Allah's existence, which is a condition, that means you're not an atheist or an agnostic who's doubtful, that you believe in the three categories of Tawheed. And what makes the Muslims distinct and different from all other nations is our concept of the uniqueness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you will find amongst other religions which worship a deity, any other religion which deifies something, the main issue that they have is that they do not have a sound understanding of the object of worship. They don't have a sound understanding of who Allah is. So they wind up giving him human characteristics, or they wind up giving the creatures which they worship divine characteristics, consequently mixing up between the creator and the creation, then you have lost tawheed. So after believing in the existence of Allah, we believe in the rububiyyah of Allah. Rububiyyah from Rabb. Rabb, yurabbi, murabbi, tarbiyah. All these words have to do with caretaking and nurturing, raising and looking after. And Allah Azza wa Jal is Ar-Rabb, as in He is the creator, He is the sustainer, He is the provider, He is the sovereign, He is the arranger of affairs, He is the almighty, the all-hearing, the all-seeing, etc. It's primarily the belief that Allah is the creator, sovereign, and disposer and arranger of affairs. This is what, you know, this is, these are some of the qualities of the rububiyyah, the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now it is no secret to you that we actually share this understanding with many of the kuffar, many of the idolaters at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. In fact, all of them, as far as we know, all of them shared this belief with us. All of them believed Allah was the Rabb. And read the Quran. Allah says in many surah, many different surah, and believe it's in Surah Luqman, it's in Surah Al-Mu'minun, many other surah. Allah Azza wa Jalla teaches, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. And if you were to ask them, who created the heavens and the earth, they will say to you, Allah. The disbelievers of Quraysh believed Allah was the creator. Did that bring them into Islam? No, it did not. Was that a pass? Did that provide them with an entry pass to enter into Islam? No, it did not. Because what they needed to believe in is the oneness and uniqueness of Allah in terms of His right to be worshipped alone. This is the part which they failed in fulfilling in their life. So merely believing in the existence of a creator does not make you a believer in any way, shape or form. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah we share with the kuffar, even among the Christians and the Jews, obviously, we share with them this particular concept. Even though they may have some discrepancies in terms of their understanding of the lordship of Allah, because they give Him qualities which don't befit His majesty, this also falls under the names and attributes, but we will deal with that later, inshallah. So then the first thing is rububiyyah. Allah is the creator. He is the Al-Malik, Al-Malik. He is the king, the sovereign. He is Mudabbirul Amur. He is the Mudabbirul Amur. He is the arranger of affairs. The first category of Tawheed. Once we have believed in the existence of Allah, and we understood that Allah Azza wa Jal is the only one who creates. And, you know, there are many ayat which refute the concept of having multiple creators. One of my most favorite, subhanAllah, it's ajeeb. The ayah is amazing. It's in Surah Al-Mu'minun. Surah Al-Mu'minun in general is an amazing surah in the Book of Allah. Not that there's any surah which is not amazing, but some are strikingly amazing. And all of the speech of Allah is superb and is divine. But the Surah Al-Mu'minun has a specific effect, ajeeb. Allah Azza wa Jalla says at some point, بل أتيناهم بالحق وإنهم لكاذبون بل أتيناهم بالحق وإنهم لكاذبون ما اتخذ الله من ولد وما كان معه من إله إذا لذهب كل إله بما خلق ولعلى بعضهم على بعض سبحان الله عما يصفون عالم الغيب والشهادة فتعالى عما يشركون. Nay, but we brought them the truth and they are liars. We brought them the truth and they are liars. مَا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ مِنْ وَلَدٍ Allah never begot a son. Allah never begot a son. وَمَا كَانَ مَعَهُ مِنْ إِلَهَ And never did he have a God along with him. Had there been another God with him, لَذَهَبَ كُلُّ إِلَهٍ بِمَا خَلَقَ Had there been another God with Allah, each God would have taken his own creation. Each God would have taken his own creation. وَلَا عَلَىٰ بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ And they will try to overcome one another. This is natural. If there were two gods having two separate creations, every one of them will say, this is my creation, mind your own. And if he created the sun, he's going to say, I want the sun to rise at 6 in the morning. And the other one will say, I want it to rise at 8 in the morning. And they will differ. If they differ, they will, let's say, fight. If they fought, one will defeat the other. Once one defeats the other, what happens to the other one? He becomes defeated. God can never be defeated. He is no longer God. So we still have one God. Logically, there can never be two gods. They can never be two gods because God is all powerful. Power belongs to Him. He is Al-Jabbar Al-Mutakabbir. They're not going to be buddies. You know, you have your creation, I have mine. This is far-fetched. This doesn't happen. So Allah refuted the possibility of the existence of other gods that the people claim and attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as shuraka, partners. So then, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. What brings you into Islam is Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah or Tawheed al-Ibadah. The oneness and uniqueness of Allah as the only object of worship and the oneness and uniqueness of Allah in the one being worshipped. Yani Him being deserving of being worshipped and us enslaving ourselves to Him. And this is a byproduct and a consequence of belief in Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. Once you believe Allah is the only creator, only sustainer, only provider, then why would you worship anyone with Him? When He is in control of everything and everything else is not in control of anything. This is the one which the kuffar of Quraysh couldn't do. أَجَعَلَ الْآلِهَةَ إِلَهًا وَاحِدًا إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ عُجَابٌ They said, He made all these gods, one God. This is amazing. This is a curious thing. They thought it was wild that someone would tell them, now that you know, you believe Allah is only creator, worship Him alone. No. They said, what about Walat, Wal-Uzza? Now what about those? Just like the people of Nuh. وَقَالُوا لَا تَذَرُنَّ آلِهَتَكُمْ وَلَا تَذَرُنَّ وَدَّهُمْ وَلَا سُوَاعًا وَلَا يَغُوثَ وَيَعُوقَ وَنَسْرًا And he said, don't abandon your gods, and don't abandon Waddan, and Suwa'an, and Yaghutha, and Ya'uqa, and Nasra. These are the names of righteous people whom they believed will intercede for them with Allah. مَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ إِلَّا لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفًا We only worship them so they may bring us nearer to Allah. وَقَالُوا هَؤُلَاءِ شُفَعَاؤُنَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ They said, these are our intercessors with Allah. Very much like the people do today at the gravesite. By worshipping Mawlana Fulan and the Wali Fulan and Abdul Qadir al-Jilani and al-Badawi and Sitna Zainab and إِلَىٰ آخِرِهِ إِلَىٰ آخِرِهِ The ayat which I quoted were in Surah, I forgot the ayah which I just quoted. What was this? See, that's why typing in the middle of the thing really gets me busted, man. Subhanallah al-Azim. Later, inshallah. Later I'll give you the references if I have them. Barakallah fi. That will make things much easier. طيب. One was in Surah Az-Zumar. The other one, ما نعبدهم إلا ليقربونا إلى الله زلفى وقال هؤلاء الله أعلم على كل حال. So this was their claim. Just like many people do at the grave sites, worshipping dead people. And they say, we're not worshipping them, we're worshipping Allah. We worship Allah, but these people are righteous, Allah loves them. And so I don't dare to ask Allah directly. I go through this righteous man who has a good relationship with Allah, and he will tell Allah to forgive me because Allah loves. So out of the love Allah has for him, he will do him a favor by forgiving me. This is the very concept which came to destroy many, Muslims have fallen into that very trap and fell back into shirk which the kuffar were upon. So then we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone with no partners. Absolutely no partners. And we don't seek intercession through anyone, not even the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We don't say, oh Allah, by virtue or by the name of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like the Christians say, in the name of Jesus. You know, that you have to get to God through Jesus. No, we don't do that. You get to Allah by following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sunnah, not through him as an intermediary between you and Allah. And once you're on the right track with that one, then obviously the third category of tawheed, which is tawheed al-asma wa sifat, needs to be understood in a very precise and concise and delicate manner. The names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the aspect where there's a huge difference among the Muslims. Very sad to say that. Very sad to say that. But this is where the Muslims have differed. The people of the Qibla, the people of the same direction in Salah, to the Haram, to the Kaaba, this is where they have differed extensively concerning. They don't follow the understanding of our righteous predecessors when it comes to the names and attributes of Allah. Rather, they follow the philosophical argument of Aristotle and Plato and some other philosophers, you know, from among the Greeks, who brought their nonsensical way of understanding, the names and attributes of Allah, and then some of the Muslims follow them, or the ones that they have gotten from the Jews and the Christians. And this is very sad. But you and I are supposed to believe in every attribute which Allah Azza wa Jal described Himself with, and in every attribute which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described Allah with in the authentic narrations, and we do so min ghayri tahrif, without distorting the meaning, wa min ghayri ta'til, and without denying the meaning, وَمِنْ غَيْرِ تَشْبِيهِ, and without likening Allah to His creation, وَمِنْ غَيْرِ تَكْيِيفِ, without saying how. So we believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a face, and the face of Allah is unlike all faces. We don't deny, we don't distort the ayah, because Allah says كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. Everything upon it shall perish, and the face of your Lord will remain. ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ, the one full of might and honor and nobleness, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet ﷺ had spoken about Allah's face, that if Allah Azza wa Jalla was to remove the veil, then the light which illuminates will burn the creation according to Allah's sight, to what Allah's sight will extend to, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we believe Allah has a face. We don't deny it. Don't distort the ayah and say face means honor means that. No. We take it as is. However, we do not takyif. We don't say face or like this, face like this. No. Because Allah had taught us لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. There's nothing like unto Him. There's nothing like Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. When there's nothing like Allah, can anyone say that the essence of Allah is like the essence of anything else? We all agree that the essence of Allah is unlike the essence of everything. And consequently, the attributes of Allah are unlike the attributes of everything. The same way Allah Himself is unlike His creation, His attributes are unlike that of His creation. The same way Allah is unlike us because He's the Creator and we're the creation, Allah's face is unlike us because it's the face of the Creator and our faces are the faces of the creation. And we don't say how. We believe what the Quran teaches and what the Sunnah teaches about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we don't dwell into them by, you know, getting philosophical in our interpretation. مُرُّوهَا كَمَا جَاءَتْ. Accept them and take them face value as they come. Allah said that, we accept. The Prophet ﷺ described Allah in a particular fashion, we accept. We don't impose and you know, deny the textual evidences with what we consider to be intellect, because this could very much be lack of intellect. We don't consider it common sense because it may be not. The person may think it's common sense. It's not. For you who's deviant, this is common sense. Yeah, this is common sense among the philosophers, not among the believers. The believers believe in what Allah Azza wa Jal said. And that requires, of course, classes and lectures. And I do hope, inshallah, that, you know, one of the Islam does address the names and attributes of Allah in detail. And if no one does, then perhaps we can arrange that. We can arrange that and we can try to work something out, because I think this is of utmost importance to understand the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala according to the Quran and the Sunnah and the understanding of the companions and the righteous predecessors of this ummah. So inshallah, with this inshallah I will conclude. And today we dealt, I guess, with the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, bi-idhnillah, next week we will discuss the belief in malaika, angels, and then we will take them one by one, however Allah facilitates, and then perhaps we will return and start the issue on the names and attributes of Allah until the Arabic class is facilitated, if ever. If the Arabic class is never facilitated, then I guess we can always deal with the Aqeedah of Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah. And now we can take questions. I have 18 minutes. Barakallah feekum. Keep your questions brief and preferably relevant to the topic. If you don't, if there's nothing concerning the topic, then I guess we can take questions from, you know, concerning other issues. Now, Ahlan. Question number one: what is, in what position or how should the hands be when a person is doing wudu outside of the salah? In what position or how should the hands be when a person is doing dua? Sorry, I don't know how I read wudu there. I must be sleepy. I am sleepy actually. Tayyib. They should, you raise them and you make them face either your face or somewhere in between, like in an angle like this, and you put a small space between them, and you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like a beggar, begging Allah. I am curious to know who was the first person who classified the Tawheed into three criteria, or I guess I'll say categories. I mean, is there a hadith pertaining to it? From where do we derive this classification? I bear witness that I believe in all three aspects of Tawheed, but I'm not ask me the same. Barakallah fiqh, this is an excellent question. And the truth of the matter is, such division or such codification was not necessary to occur amongst the Muslims. Yeah, and the scholars, and I don't know, and I've never heard a scholar specify who was the first one. It was just something that the scholars agreed about, that the Tawheed will be divided in such a manner to only to refute deviant and innovative concepts in Islam. Before that, it was all natural and normal. When people started becoming extreme in their deviance, the scholars had to categorize them just as means of, you know, having the people study things in a systematic way. Not that we say this is the Sunnah, and no scholar will ever say that. But we say this facilitates the acquisition and the understanding, so we will know in which regards people deviated from the understanding of Tawheed. They either deviated in Rububiyyah or Uluhiyyah or Asma' and Sifat Allah Ta'ala A'lam. One question at a time. Why do Muslims of today divide themselves in, and each sect has its own name? Isn't that against Islam? And some people say, beware of Wahhabis, Salafis, Kharijites, as they blindly follow their scholars, and their definition of authentic Sunnah is that which suits their lifestyle as outlined by the scholars. Only example, Ibn Taymiyyah, Albani, Ibn Baz, and all they do is criticize others. I personally don't follow any sect, and I call myself only Muslim. Is that wrong? And I watch one of your videos and you call yourself a Wahhabi. Isn't that a division of the Ummah? MashaAllah, Tabarakallah. Let me clarify some misconceptions that you have, a sister in Islam. I had said in the lecture, and I do wish that you, out of justice, when you hear me say a sentence, then you should hear the following sentence, because the context makes a difference. What I was saying was, is a name that is invented by those who don't like to follow the way of Tawheed. They created that name. We didn't create that name. We don't believe there's such thing as Wahhabism or Wahhabis. It doesn't exist. What there is people who follow the Quran and the Sunnah and worship Allah alone. Those who are involved in grave worshiping, keeping them away from what they believe is incorrect, even though it is the truth which Allah revealed. As for other things, other kinds of division, no, we do not divide the Ummah, and we do not agree with the division. But you have to understand, sister, that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that my Ummah will divide into 73 groups. The Ummah will divide into 73 sects. He said all of them will be in the fire except one. When he was questioned about the one which will not enter the fire, he said the ones who follow me and my companions. So the Prophet himself already foretold, per the revelation he received from Allah, that the Ummah will divide. And their division, the aspect of the religion which they deviated concerning, names were given to them based on their deviance, so the people will avoid them. So this have, Kharijites. You speak of Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah, Shaykh Al-Albani, Shaykh Ibn Baz, rahimahullah. These are not people of division, and these are not people. These are people who are calling the Muslims to unity. However, they were calling the Muslims to unity upon the truth. They didn't say this person is Wahhabi and this person is this and this person is that. They all understood the core of the deen. The issue of naming is it's a very controversial and complicated issue. Leave it aside. You want to be a Muslim? I agree with you 100%. Call yourself a Muslim. But when you call yourself a Muslim, make sure that you're a Muslim according to the correct way. Otherwise, everybody is a Muslim by the correct way. We don't care about the name, we care about the truth, about the substance. So stick to the substance. But these scholars did not criticize others. This is not their, they taught us the deen. These are the people that taught us the deen. In fact, almost 90% of what you heard from these three shuyukh in Uthaymeen, it was from them. And did you hear me criticize anything? This is the knowledge which we got from these people. It's not about them criticizing others. But part of the deen requires sometimes that you warn the Muslims against people who may lead them astray. That's just the way it works. So I hope that is clear. And no, I'm not a Wahhabi. There's no such thing as Wahhabism. I'm a Muslim who tries to follow the Quran and the Sunnah according to the understanding of the companions and the followers to the best of my ability. That's all I am, a Muslim, nothing more, nothing less than. I don't invite you, nor do I expect you to call yourself anything else other than that. You keep you calling yourself a Muslim and leave alone the names and the titles and the sects and stick to the Quran and the Sunnah and you'll be just fine, inshallah. What evidence do people have when they say women only have to wipe their head once, starting from the head and back and not back and then forth again? Is this practice acceptable because it's common practice here? I've never heard of that and I don't know what the evidence is. My understanding is that the men and women are equal in these regards, in the regards of wudu and in regards of salah. And that means that both men and women have to wipe from the front to the back and then back from the back to the front. And I don't know of any evidence which makes the women or makes women an exception to that rule. So I don't know what the evidence is either. But we don't act upon it. Unless it is sound. And it doesn't seem to be the case. Please tell if paternal father and mother are my mahram. Okay, when you say paternal and maternal, paternal uncles, I get confused with these things. Email me and I will reply to you with the answer. I know what paternal uncle means. I know what paternal uncle means and maternal uncle means. I know that much, alhamdulillah. But in my mind, I always have issues with categorizing relatives. So, just it's my own shortcoming. Don't pay attention to it. Just skip this question and jump on to the next. Barakallahu feekum. Tayyib, is it true that the malaika will make dua for our forgiveness if we can continue to be in the tashahud position even after completion of salah to do some dhikr? Allahu a'lam about that in particular. I've come across something along these lines, but I cannot confirm it. Is a young couple allowed to marry trying to avoid falling into haram, but they can't live together in the beginning because they're different situations? Yes, provided that their parents know what's going on, provided that their parents approve, and the guardians of the sister give her hand in marriage, he may live on the moon and she may live on earth, and they see each other whenever available and whenever feasible. They don't have to live together in the beginning, that's fine, as long as they're not getting married behind everyone's back. How does one elongate the length of their sajda when the limit is 7 subhana rabbi al-a'la? Where did you get that claim that 7 is the limit? That is a false claim which has no basis. That is an incorrect claim, my brother in Islam, Habibi. Beloved brother, there is no such thing as limit of 7. You can say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la 500 times in the sujood, and no one can stop you. There is no limit. And whoever claims so, has come up with something on their own, may Allah forgive them. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. Does a woman who prays alone in her house need to say the adhan before starting her prayers? No, she does not, and she should not. Women, once the time of salah comes in, she just says Allahu Akbar and she prays. She doesn't call the adhan, she doesn't call the iqamah. This is for men. Is keeping photo albums in the house okay? No, it is not. No, it is not, because the angels will not enter. And you should destroy these pictures. Destroy them. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum assalam. Do we have to re-offer salah if we did it in the wrong direction of Qibla? It depends. If it's an obligatory prayer, repeat it once you know the correct direction of the Qibla. If it's a voluntary prayer, and you had exerted yourself to find the Qibla, but you failed, and then you learned later, then you don't have to repeat it. Na'am. Because you don't have to repeat the nafila, but the obligatory prayer, yes you do. What is the technique of gaining money? What does it look like, a business class here? Unless you mean the Islamic technique, then the technique in gaining money according to Islam is وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Whosoever has taqwa of Allah, whoever fears Allah, he will make a way out for him from every difficulty, وَيَرْزُقُهُ, and he will provide him from places he does not expect. So the best way to make money is to fear Allah and follow the halal ways. If you mean by technique some other things, and you think I'm a millionaire sitting here behind the webcam giving you a lecture, then you got the wrong guy. Again, the imam turned around and did a dua after the salah. There's no hadith in favor of it, but does that necessarily mean it's bid'ah or sin? Yes, it does. It means it's a bid'ah and a sin, and you need to just ignore him and continue making your askar. Few more questions, few more minutes. I don't think this is really in correlation of the topic, but can you please specify whether it is wajib to wear a niqab and abaya? Well, the scholars have differed on this issue. And first I would say, for all the sisters who are wearing a niqab, keep wearing it. Jazakunallahu khayran, may Allah increase you in goodness. However, I follow the position that wearing a niqab is not obligatory, it is simply recommended. It is very recommended, but it is not obligatory. The abaya, the same thing. If the sister is able to wear clothes, wherein she truly covers her body, and it doesn't show her physical form, and her figure, her size, her and other things which are attractive to men, if she of the things which I mentioned right now, and she's covering her hair and her ears and her neck, and the only thing which is showing is her face, then this is fine. However, if her clothes are attractive, colorful, appealing, and or they may show parts of her body, then she should wear an abaya. She should wear the abaya, and all this is better to do, so you can save yourself the headache and you can walk freely in the street. And you don't have to fear if some strong wind blows. Yani you're pretty much covered, inshallah. To a good extent, I guess. Yeah, you'll be covered, as opposed to other clothes which may be quite embarrassing. Okay, you're welcome, sister. We're getting to the end here. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. I have a misunderstanding with my husband, and I left the house. He later promised to change and vow that if I come back to his house and anything that I'm not satisfied with, I'm free to go. Is that a talaq? And he prefer this to a scholar, someone who can actually knows of divorce and the rulings of counseling between husband and wife. These are very technical issues that cannot be addressed and should not be addressed or online. However, I will say something for the general reminder. A sister is not allowed to leave the house when she fights with her husband. A sister is not allowed to leave the house. And that is a mistake, and that is not allowed in Islam. You're not allowed to leave without the provision of your husband. Now, if he's going to get physical or physically violent, then that's a whole other discussion, and then the scholars will tell you how to deal with it. As for just leaving the house, like in the Western world, every time they fight, she's going to walk out. And we don't have this in Islam. Yeah. But anyways, your question should be referred to a scholar or the Imam of a Masjid who can look into your case and further guide you. May Allah make it easy for you. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. I have hopes of my son to seek Islamic knowledge of a university or from a right scholar. Can you tell me which ones are good and which ones are not? Well, I'm not going to tell you which ones are not. But I'll tell you, if you're able to send him to the Islamic University in Medina, in the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, that would be excelente. Due to the fact that they have a special program for Western and for foreign students, or non-Arabs, let me just say for non-Arabs, They teach them Arabic. They usually will get a scholarship. They don't have to pay anything. In fact, they will give them money. They will provide them with accommodation. And they have an excellent organization there for sound scholars and sound knowledge. It's just a piece of Jannah on earth, the Islamic Medina. So please, if anyone is interested, that's the place to go. It's like they take care of everything. Make sure that the child is below 25 years old and they're good to go. They are good to go. Can we touch the Quran without wudu? I saw the Sheikh bin Baz said it's not, while Sheikh Albani says it is highly recommended, not fard. What do I do? You follow the position which you think is the strongest. You follow the position which you think is the strongest. Monitor, do you have any questions left? Okay. Slowly. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and yet among the people are those who take other than Allah as equals, they love them as they love Allah. But those who believe are stronger in love for Allah. Part of the ayah 165 Surah Al-Baqarah. When a person loves this creation, man or woman, does that mean that the person takes that creation as his ilah and subsequently he makes partners with Allah? No, it doesn't mean that, because the love for Allah is unlike the love for the creation. Loving the creation, even loving the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, is not like loving Allah. So Allah is speaking about those who love created beings. The same, meaning in the divine, the love of the divine. But loving your father, your mother, your spouse, if it doesn't lead you to favor them over Allah, then it is not blameworthy. If it leads you to favor over Allah, it is not going to be shirk, as in it's going to throw you in Jahannam, but it is definitely blameworthy. 15, that's a little overboard, ya jama'ah. That's a little overboard. We're good few minutes hour, and all I can say is ouch. Am I allowed to take the name of the stepfather? No, absolutely not. It's haram. Oh, stepdaughter, yeah, it's haram. Because you're not his. You keep your father's name. Which hour of Friday should a believer make dua, which is most likely to be not rejected what Prophet ﷺ said in authentic hadith? Is it before Maghrib or between Asr and Maghrib? Well, that is before Maghrib is between Asr and Maghrib, but it's the last hour before Maghrib, which is between Asr and Maghrib, the last hour before Maghrib. And if Maghrib comes in at 6:30, then it's from 5:30 to 6:30. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. Can we continue listening to the Islamic lecture when the adhan is going on, or do we have to stop the lecture and answer the adhan? You can continue listening to the lecture while the adhan is being called. You don't have to stop. But my concern is, should you not be in the masjid, I would prefer to be making my wudu and going to the masjid instead of listening to the lecture. Unless you're learning something which is extremely fundamental, in which case you can favor the acquisition of knowledge over the act of worship. But you don't have to stop and listen to the adhan. And whoever claims otherwise, they use a fabricated narration, but this is not the time to elaborate. The reference for the 73 sects, it's a famous hadith narrated by so many of the books of hadith. So many of them, I think it's all of them, Ibn Majah, Abu Dawood, Nasa'i, Darimi, I think it's in all of the above and more. How am I going to give you a reference? I'm not going to have the number of the hadith memorized, that's far-fetched. But you just Google it and you will find it, Habibi. Just put on Google the hadith of 73 sects and you'll find everything you need concerning it. Also, if the woman is alone at home, is she allowed to recite out loud? Yes, she's allowed to recite out loud at home. Next, quickly. Is it okay for a husband to give his wife or fiance a ring as a gift? It is just based on the intention here. If you don't have a ring, you're seen as available and people want to avoid that. No, this is not allowed. If they're wearing that ring to indicate that they are, that they're married, then this is a bid'ah. This is a bid'ah. Wearing a ring is fine. But wearing a ring as in wedding ring, as in from the Christians, no. How should the feet be when in sujood? What do you mean? The feet should be like this. Your toes are like this. If this is the qibla, okay? This is the qibla. Your toes are like this towards the qibla. Was difficult when you look in it on in the camera and your everything is the other way. Okay? Okay, like this. This is the qibla and your ankles are together. Your ankles are together and your toes are facing the qibla. Now. Next. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. Is it allowed to say when making dua, oh Allah, if you do this and that, or if you give me this and that, I promise to fast this number of days, or I will give sadaqah for your sake? No, this should be, this is disliked. This is a vow, a nadr, known as nadr, and it is disliked in Islam. It is disliked. Just ask Allah what you want and don't put these conditions. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, it's means of extracting something from the stingy. You only would worship Allah or fast if He gave you something. Why? Just do it for the sake of Allah and don't put these conditions. What is the perimeter that includes the area of the masjid? Is the non-carpeted part not included as part of the masjid? I don't know. It depends from one masjid to another, ya Shaykh, Allah yahdik. I had friends in my jahiliyyah and now those friends feel hurt because I don't hang out with them because something really in common, they backbite, listen to music, watch TV and I'm around them. I do reconcile without hurting. How do I reconcile, I guess, without hurting feelings? You just... explain to them that you're at a phase in your life where pleasing Allah is the most important thing and anything which distracts you is something you will avoid. Inshallah, they will be willing to leave alone, backbiting, watching music, listening to music, watching TV, and then you'll be very happy to get back with them once they have left alone all these previous sins. Who are the Salafis and are they on the correct manhaj? That requires a lecture. Perhaps we will deal with it in the future, inshallah. The answer will be at least 15 minutes. Do sisters still get the reward of 27 salah if they pray together in the house? No, the hadith speak about men praying in the jama'ah, in the masjid. It's not speaking about women praying jama'ah at home. But the bounty of Allah is vast. Don't worry, you will not be gypped. Oof, guys. Okay, I think this will be the last question, ma'alish, unless there are only two left. Assalamu alaikum. I have other things to do, wallah. I'm not any... Anyway, assalamu alaikum. How can we answer to some Shiites who say it's sunnah to curse Aisha radiallahu anha and say Zainab bin Jahsh did that in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they gave a hadith narrated by Bukhari and Abu Dawud? Is that hadith authentic? It doesn't matter, man. You don't talk to Shia. You're not supposed to be speaking to them. Either one is qualified to be debating with them and silencing them, or one does not interact with them, period. They're people of lies, fabrications, deviance, and they will lead you astray. It is not allowed to speak to the people of innovations, particularly in the Shia amongst them. Now you don't listen to these wicked creatures cursing Aisha. They're trying to find an evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah to curse Aisha. How crazy can someone be? And you don't fall for this trap. You don't speak to these people. You don't speak to them and don't give them da'wah. Don't give them da'wah. The qualified people give them da'wah. Unqualified people don't give them da'wah. Because they will give you da'wah. And if you don't know your ABCs, then you will go with their XYZs. So be careful, please. Next. Okay, when doing witr, can we do it in jama'ah? I mean, no, unless you're doing it in taraweeh. It's not something that you make a habit, maybe you may make it sometimes, but the sunnah is to pray it on your own. If you do it occasionally, fine, because Prophet ﷺ did do qiyam al-layl with some of the sahaba, even outside of Ramadan. But generally speaking, it's something which you do on your own. Next. A sister leads in salah and prays like ninja. Can I pray my salah over, or is this a bid'ah? No, repeat your salah and don't let her lead you. Don't let her lead you guys in salah. Do not let her lead you in salah. That's a nice one, ninja. Akhi, what is the limit to the number of people the imam can lead in the salah? Does the space or side of what the jama'ah back in here matter? I don't know. How do you know what group to follow and which one is correct? You know it because they have the truth. You know it because Allah Azza wa Jal made in the hearts of people inclination towards the truth. And the sincere ones Allah Azza wa Jal will guide. The sincere ones Allah will guide. It is very basic. Follow the Quran and the Sunnah according to the understanding of our righteous predecessors. You don't have to be called anything, and you don't have to join a group called Salafis or called anything else. You don't have to be a part of any group. The truth is the truth. People who give you the textual evidences and refer them to the early understanding of the scholars, these are the people of the truth. How do you know them? It's not like a group who are hanging out in one da'wah center. It's not like there are a bunch of people who have a name outside. It is not confined to them. They're Muslims all over the world. They're a group because they are upon the truth. It is not a group of people that have few websites and a few things and everything is only with them and everyone else is out. It doesn't work that way. They like it to be that way, but it doesn't work that way. Most of the people that speak on Shat Islam, inshallah, are people that you can, you know, the Muslims. You know, the deviant ones are known. The people of deviance are known. The people of Sunnah are known. Everybody has mistakes. Everyone has mistakes. We're not saying no. But alhamdulillah, the people given da'wah, most of them are right. The ones who are deviant, you probably heard about them, know about them. Because their deviance is major. Not someone who made a mistake and then they categorize them as deviant because they just don't like him. Allah yahdihum. Ala kulli hal. Inshallah, this was the last question. Wallahu al-musta'an. Jazakum Allah khair and we'll catch you on Tuesday. Barakallahu feekum. Wa akhru da'wan. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.